But we're in an ongoing series, and I don't know if this is the last one. I'm summarizing the whole thing. So bear with me. Bear with me as I try to do that. I've told quite a bit of stories, and after you tell so many stories, you start to run out, and then you get the Josh Tanner syndrome where you say the same story 600 times, and everybody's like, "We've heard that story 800 times." So I'm going to try not to do that tonight, but I want to encourage you tonight from the Word. Amen? Amen? So you got your Bible? How many of you have been encouraged by this series? You've been encouraged by this series. You've been encouraged by this revelation that God has called us from a mediocre life of dust to an extraordinary life of glory, ultimately with Jesus Christ. We could preach on this forever, and ultimately every message that any person should preach, if they're going to preach Jesus, should be the message that God has redeemed us from a place of mediocrity or brokenness, completely depraved, to a life that is completely full in God. That is the message of the gospel. That's all I want to preach. That's all I want to talk about. That's all this ministry is about. We're just people that come to talk about Jesus and to worship Jesus. It's all it's about, and within that are a bunch of elements that we can talk about: peace and joy and character and giving and small groups and the advancements of the gospel and all those other things. But I think the best message to preach is Jesus, because if people get the revelation of Jesus, then he'll tell them what else to do and how to evangelize and how to grow in their spirit. So Paul says, he encourages Paul, he was a writer, one of the guy who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, Paul, the Apostle Paul. He encourages to always preach about the grace of God. He actually says to stress the grace of God, to continue to preach this message about God's unmerited favor that is bestowed upon an unworthy people, that brings them from a horrible, broken life that we would call the pit to a life that is full of life. Jesus says in John 10:10, that he came to give life, right? And life more abundantly. And so we obviously needed life, otherwise God, who is above all and in all and through all, wouldn't have come and offered life to us. Amen? Amen. So tonight, my title, I don't know if there's anybody up in the booth anymore, but if you are taking notes, which I would encourage you to take notes, I've heard that a long memory is not as good as a short pencil. So take notes. Write it down. Right, Mariah? Mariah takes notes. Anybody else take notes? Oh my gosh.
I do.
You take notes? Okay. Well, at the end of the service, we're going to have an altar call, and I'm just going to have you come down here, and I'm just kidding. But it's good to take notes. It's good to take notes. Just before I get started, last week I had mentioned, I was talking about this concept. What was I talking about? Somebody help me. I was talking about, what was that? Lot. I was talking about Lot. I was talking about from dust to dust, with a question mark. And I was asking the question about, remember when Lot said, he goes, I can't climb up that mountain. You remember that? And I started saying, yes, you can. Well, I said this, and I kind of said a comment about Barack Obama, and it could have come across to some of you if I was tearing him down. And I've had one of our leaders come to me and encourage me that I should bring this up, that I should be careful about, that we as a ministry would never tear down the authority figures in our life. And it's my job and it's my goal to honor those above us. Whether they're for us or whether they're against us, God has called us to honor those above us. Amen? And so I hear some small talk against Barack Obama, and we got to be careful, because I'm not going to stand before God because we're talking against the people that he places in office. The Bible says that God raises up leaders and tears them down, and I'm not going to judge God. So let's be careful about that, about how we talk about our governors, our presidents, our senators, our principals, our teachers, our bosses. Okay, this is a whole other message, but I want to be very careful that we do that. And if I do say something that you might find offending, come to me, and if you're just being a weirdo, I'm going to rebuke you. I probably won't rebuke you, but just to let you know. Well, I don't know where to start tonight, so I know where I'm going to start. Go ahead and open your Bible to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And verse 11, 1 John is a book written, obviously, by the Apostle John. He lived with Jesus. He was probably about the age of 16, probably 14 to 16 when he met Jesus, when he wrote this book. They don't really know how old he was, but we do know that he actually was the guy who wrote the book of Revelation. He was sent to the island of Patmos, and God revealed to him the full revelation, for the most part, of the returning of Jesus. So this guy was amazing. He was an amazing author. Some say that the book of John is, if you needed one book in the whole Bible, it would be the book of John. It has everything that you could fathom that represents or communicates the full message of the gospel. The book of John is an amazing book. Well, we see John writes another book called 1 John. We call it 1 John. And there's 2 John and there's 3 John. We're in 1 John chapter 5. Obviously, John talks about these words. His big words are eternal life. His big words are love. His big words are truth. Okay, his big words are light. Okay, in John 1, we see where in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Okay, and he talked about eternal life. He talked about eternal life so much. As in other writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, talk about the kingdom of God. So we see this guy, John, who comes out, and we're reading in 1 John chapter 5 in verse 11, and I'm reading on the New King James version of the Bible. If you're there, say, "I'm there."
I'm there.
I'm there. Okay, amen. Just to let you know that in the verse 13, John says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." And also, I want to read this because I want to bring some understanding to why John wrote this. He also writes in John chapter 20, verse 31. He says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." There he is talking about life again. His whole purpose, John's purpose, and you can even say it this way, the whole purpose of the Bible is that you would come to know and believe in Jesus Christ, and from that receive eternal life. Amen? From that you'd receive eternal life. And so we find in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, for the fifth time, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." I'm going to read that again. He who has the Son has life. This life, this word is zoe in the Greek. It basically means to have life abundantly. That basically it's a spiritual life. It is, in other words, put it this way so we can understand it better. In other words, the Bible says in Ephesians 2 that you were dead, okay, spiritually dead. But God gives you life. We see this this whole message. We actually see the whole gospel communicated in Genesis, and I'll talk to you about that in a minute. But we see where somebody was dead, and God offers life. So before Jesus ever came, people could not experience the life that was in Jesus. So he who has Jesus, or in the Amplified version, it says, he who possesses Jesus, or he who contains and has and knows and receives Jesus has life, but he who doesn't have life. We could say it this way: he who receives Jesus receives glory, but he who doesn't receive Jesus has no glory or doesn't find glory. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, tonight, Lord, we thank you for your word, God. We ask that you just open up your word to us, God. We're asking that your message, the gospel, would be fully communicated, Lord, and that our hearts, who have already heard and believed, would be strengthened and edified and encouraged, Lord, and that, God, you'd help us to walk out and to apply this real word to our actual lives, God, that we would learn how to live and walk and move as believing brothers and sisters in your name. And Father, for those who don't know you, and for those who don't have your life, God, I pray that you would reveal your message to them, Father, that they would truly know you intimately. Lord, bless this time. I pray that your word will come across full of grace and truth, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Okay, so six messages. I first talked about dust to glory, from dust to glory. And if anybody knows what the first message is, can you just shout it out? First one. Okay, the sandbox was the first one. I talked about going from a temporal life to going into an eternal life. In other words, that God did not call us to live in a sandbox playing with sandcastles and things like that. But God obviously called us to something bigger and greater, something that we would call the kingdom of heaven. He didn't call us to a sandbox. He called us to the kingdom. And I talked about these three things, faith, hope, and love, and how these things are the kingdom of God. The second message was my favorite one, and I wish I could just preach it every week, was the message, all-inclusive. You guys remember all-inclusive? I talked the story about how me and my wife, when we got married and we traveled all the way to an amazing place called Cabo San Lucas, which I'll probably never go again because there's this flu down there that has been given by swine. And so I'm probably not going to go back there again. I'll probably stay far away from that crazy place. But either way, it's got sun and white sandy beaches and warm water in the summertime, and it was phenomenal. And so I talked about how I went from Anchorage, okay, dust, okay, to Cabo San Lucas, okay, glory, and experienced all that God has for me in an all-inclusive resort. And that was another good message, that God does not just give us a pat on the back, but in Jesus, we have been fully resurrected with Christ, given new lives, and that God has given us all things pertaining, okay, to life and godliness. Okay, then the next message talked about being carried, that God's going to carry you. Don't worry about getting to glory. Don't worry about getting to heaven. And don't worry about getting to those promises that God promised you and the things that God, that you believe God has for you. God's going to carry you there. Your job is just to trust and to be obedient. Amen. God's going to carry you. You just got to trust and obey. He's going to carry you to glory. And then I talked about my last breath, which I could also say is probably one of my favorite messages. It was the story and the message of death. It was the story and the message of where Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. And the message was, it is my last breath. In other words, when Paul said, I no longer live, he had his final breath. And my message was that in order for you to really step from dust into glory was that you had to actually die so that a new man would resurrect and you'd be able to walk in all that God has for you. It's from the scripture in John chapter 12. Verse 22 through 24, I think, somewhere in there. The next time I talked about dust denied. Dust denied. That was a fun one. Talked about denying the world. And the only way that I talked about Moses and how the Bible says that it's in Hebrews 11, that he did not want to be considered a son of Pharaoh's daughter. You remember that? He didn't want to be considered a son of Pharaoh's daughter. And what that represented was that Pharaoh's daughter represented the world. Pharaoh represented the prince of the air, and the offspring of Pharaoh is the world. And so the writer was saying was that Moses did not want to be considered a child or a person of the world. And so he denied dust. And when he denied dust, the Bible says he was able to leave the world behind him, leave Egypt behind him, and pursue the promised land. And so the only way that we'll ever experience all that God has for us is if we leave the promised land, if we choose rather to be suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy, okay, the Bible says, the fleeting or the passing pleasures of sin. They're only temporary, amen? They're only temporary. And then last week, I talked about from dust to dust with a question mark, where Lot flees from Sodom and Gomorrah to a little place called Zoar, which represents an insignificant, mediocre lifestyle. Why would you go from a life of sin to an insignificant, mediocre lifestyle that has no significance or value in it? And you can distinguish in your own heart and mind by the revelation that God gives you what your insignificant life looks like and whether or not you're living one or whether or not you have insignificant parts in your body. All these things all comes down to the conclusion that what God has for you is not dust. He has a glorious plan for you. God does not want you to play in a sandbox. And God did not just pat you on the back out of the sandbox. God, the Bible tells us that God redeems you from the pit and he sets you on a strong foundation in Christ Jesus. God does not want you just to kind of barely get by. And by the way, that once you're redeemed, you can't just do whatever you want. You have to die to yourself. You have to flee from the youthful lust, 2 Timothy 2:22, and pursue righteousness, peace, hope, love, joy, and the things of God with along with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. And so when you're redeemed from dust to glory, that God has still things in store for you to do. And that you're not just saved just to kind of sit around and play around with yourself and with sand castles and just kind of get by. And what I mean by that is doing things that are insignificant and of no value. The Bible always, whenever it talks about things and gives illustrations, it seems like the writers of the Bible always pull out the most significant heroes of the Bible. It doesn't just give some insignificant person. They pull out Moses and they compare us to Moses. I'm like, thank you, Paul, I appreciate it. Compare me to Moses. But they do that so that we can look at not Moses, but the glory and the power of God inside of Moses that is also inside of us so that we can accomplish the things that God has for us. Yeah. Amen? And so God will challenge us in regards to Jesus. 1 Peter says that Jesus is our example and that we should follow His That's a tough... You ever read that before? That's a tough scripture. That Jesus is my example. And so whenever I think I'm doing good, I just go back to my word and I'm like, oh my gosh, Jesus is my example. The whole purpose is dust, the glory, you living in glory. I just think that we live in a culture, in a society today where people will say things like, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but He forgives me and has freed me and I can do whatever I want to do. What do you mean? Well, I've been set free. Do you even know what that means? You've been set... When the Bible says you've been set free, what it's saying is that you've been set free, and I've said this 3 or 4 times, I'm going to say it again so it gets stuck in our hearts. You've been set free to do what you ought to do, not what you want to do. Your sinful flesh and nature, your lustful desires, the things that you want to build up your pride, and you want to satisfy your lusts, and you want to satisfy your desires, okay? Those things are not what God has for you. God does not want you to seek after those. He's not setting you free to do what you want to do. He's setting you free to do what you ought to do. He's setting you free so that you can live in the fullness of His presence and the fullness of His life. Amen? Yeah. When we talk about this, we get confused though. Because when you tell somebody that God has glory for them, they go looking. And they go looking for this thing called glory. And so they try to go have fun. But in fun that doesn't last till the morning isn't fun. That's just passing, sir. That's just passing, fleeting fun. And that kind of fun, I've experienced that kind of fun. That kind of fun isn't fun at all. Okay? But God has something for us. It's glory. And we're going to talk about more about that tonight, what glory really is. But when we talk about pursuing the things of God, we just kind of go all over the place. I'm not saying everybody does. I'm just saying that when you hear about this thing, God has this thing for us, it's just the reality that we're going to go looking for it. We're going to go looking for the fruit of glory. We're going to go looking for the good things that glory has in store for us. We're going to go looking for that, for the peace and for the joy and for the life. You know, I think it's funny. When I went down to Mexico and Cabo, and I was at this resort, and I remember I sat down and I remember leaving, and some of you, anybody been to Mexico before? Okay, so and so if you know, and somebody's told you before that you don't really want to get their water out of their well, not necessarily because they got bad water necessarily, it's just the chemical or the bugs and the things and the bacteria that are in their water is not they're not in our waters, and so our bodies don't understand how to work with it, so they don't know how to digest it, and so we get sick because of the bacteria that our body isn't immune to. We get sick, and so our bodies don't do it. And not all people. Some people are ridiculous, and they're immune to it, and they don't get sick, but then other people who have weak immune systems, I shouldn't say that over myself, but you usually get sick. And so I show up to this restaurant, and we're eating food, and I asked for a bottled water. I said, can I get some bottled water? Well, he tricked me. He said that he poured water into my glass. Okay, but what he really did is he turned the faucet on and he filled up my glass. Well, I was thinking he put water in my glass from the bottled water. And so here I am drinking away, and I'm like, man, this is good. And I'm enjoying the passing pleasures of the Mexican water. Okay, and it's just it looks good. It might be clear, but there's bugs in there you cannot see, and they'll destroy your intestines, your stomach, your bowels just go crazy. They just go crazy. Your bowels just go crazy, and I experience this kind of stuff. And so I'm like, here I am, all excited about, you know, life, and here I am, newlywed, and giving thanks to God, and reading my Bible on the beach, and all of a sudden, oh. And I just knew something wasn't right. You know, you feel that. Just don't be all holy in church, man. Just be honest with it. You know, you feel that when you get something sick, just, yeah. And you just feel like, oh, dang. And you know, you're like driving the Fairbanks, and you just passed Talkeetna like an hour ago, so you got 3 hours before you even got Fairbanks, you know, and you're like, oh my gosh. And so you're riding with your girlfriend, you're like farting the whole way there. And okay, so. So don't act like you don't know. Girls, you too. I know you deal with the same things we do. You all got vows too. So don't act like, okay. So I'm just going to be honest with you. I had bad diarrhea. I was hurting from the inside out, not just for 1 or 2 days, for 5 days. I was hurting for 5 days. And see, I preached to you a few weeks ago about how amazing this all-inclusive resort was. But I didn't tell you about that part, did I? And so even though in our places that we got to be careful that God brings us to this place of glory, we got to be careful what we're eating from. And we got to be careful that just because we're Christians doesn't mean things still happen to us. But things don't necessarily happen to us and destroy our body because God made it happen. But we live in a fallen and a sinful world, where there are spiritual bacteria who come to destroy you and to steal from your body. See, John 10 tells us that the devil, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal from you. He wants to kill your body, and actually, he wants to kill you physically, and he wants to destroy you. But the message of the gospel is that Jesus came to give life, and life more abundantly. And so that's the good news, but there's always the second side, which is this thing that wants to destroy you. So we got to be careful about when we go searching for the fruit of glory, or when I step into, to make an analogy for you, when I stepped into this all-inclusive resort and I go looking for the glory, I drink this water, but it has bacteria in it and it destroys me. And the problem with Christians today is they hear this message about how God has all these things for them, and so they think they can just go looking for whatever they want to look for, and all they want is the fruit, but they don't look at the source. See, okay, Dasani water, I'm just going to throw this out there and you can chew on it if you want to, but Dasani water is made by Coca-Cola, okay? Coca-Cola makes Dasani, okay? I think they're stationed in Atlanta, Georgia, okay? I just don't want water from Atlanta, Georgia. Okay, their purification process is reverse osmosis. In other words, they purify their water from unpurified waters. Okay, we got people getting water from glaciers that are perfectly good water. And I can prove that. The best waters you can get is waters from the Alaskan glacier, best water you can get. Okay, I can prove that. But I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not preaching water right now. Coca-Cola gives you water that's purified, and I could argue this, and if you want to come sue me for trying to talk against Coca-Cola, then that'd be dumb. But they actually say, and I didn't really look into this deep enough, but they say that they purify Dasani water from a sewage. From the sewage.
Yes.
From the sewage. And I'm just going to be honest with you. It tastes probably the best out of any water. Arrowhead is the worst. I think that there's some other good ones out there. But Dasani, it just tastes fresh. But when you think about the sewage, you just get sick. You know, I mean, you can put, it's just kind of the way it is. And so we got Christians today that are pursuing the fruit. They're pursuing love. They're pursuing peace. They're pursuing joy. They're pursuing life, or I would say, in other words, life. They're pursuing fun. They're pursuing the presence of life. They're pursuing all these good things that we would call the fruit of the Spirit. And so we go to find this fruit, and we eat whatever looks good to our eye, but we don't check the source. And we don't care about the source. And so you might taste and drink of the things of this world or of other teachers and preachers and philosophers or your teacher that teaches you things or at UAA, and you might drink of it, and it only lasts and it destroys your body, actually. It'll destroy your soul when you take in that and you take part in that thing. But when you take part of the fruit of God, it wells up out of you a river of everlasting water that never fades away. It never goes away. It's not temporary. It's eternal. It's eternal. It doesn't stop flowing out of you. We see this in John 4 where Jesus comes to this woman at the well. Remember this woman at the well? And he says, "Look, woman. If you drink the water I give you, this junk is going to explode up out of you into rivers of living water. You don't got to come back to this source anymore. Just stay at this. Just drink from me. Just receive from me and you'll receive rivers of living water. Rivers." I like S's. So you got to be careful about the source. So what is the source? You're never going to experience glory unless you take from and eat from and receive from Him. Let's read this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. "For God in all His fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through Him..." Who's Him? Jesus, okay? "And through Him, Jesus, God reconciled everything to Himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were His enemies, separated from Him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now He has reconciled you to Himself through the death of Christ in His physical body. As a result, He has brought you into His own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before Him without a single fault." That's good news. That's dust to glory. Do you know what dust to glory really is? Dust to glory is being completely... This is a summation of the whole series. You ready? Dust to glory is being completely separated from God. To being completely connected and intimately knowing God through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you ask what man was made for the very purpose of knowing intimately Jesus Christ. The purpose of man is to have an intimate, everlasting, eternal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus. And I say through His Son because the only way to the Father, John 14, verse 6, is through His Son. Because Jesus says, "I am the only way, I am the truth, and I am the life. There's no way back to the Father except through me." So what does Jesus do? He offers us forgiveness. And we just read it. He offers us the forgiveness of all of our sin, all of our guilt, all of our shame, and He redeems us. You know what dust to glory really is? It's a life that is separated from God to a life that is intimately connected with the Father. That's dust to glory. That's dust to glory. Dust to glory is a life that's separated from God and the fruit that comes from that. The fruit that comes from that is death. We see that in Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Separation from God, there is fruit from that. We see it happen in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3, where God makes man in His own image. You want to see the story of dust to glory? This is it. God gets on His knees, so to say, and He takes this stuff called dust, and He forms man out of the dust of the earth, and He breathes into him the breath of life. The source was God Himself that made man glorious. And He forms and He breathes into man the breath of life, which makes him very good. But man chooses instead to respond and to walk with God and to have an intimate relationship with God, he chooses to eat of the forbidden tree, the tree that is the knowledge of good and evil. God said, no, don't eat from that. But they did it anyway. And what happened? They got kicked out of the garden. They got kicked out of the garden not because God's a mean God. God's a just God. But they got kicked out of the garden because they chose out of their own will to step outside of relationship with God and to do their own thing. And so what happens? The whole Bible, the whole New Testament, the whole Old Testament is all about God wanting to redeem his people back to him and to give them the fruit that comes from that. The fruit that comes from that. We read here in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, great book. This talks about where we stand in Christ. In Ephesians 1, it says that we are chosen in him. That we are holy and blameless in him. That we find our redemption in him. Redemption is the whole message. You know God is a redeeming God? You know that's pretty much all he ever did. When Jesus stepped on the earth, you know all he did was he redeemed people. As a matter of fact, that's what God did in Genesis chapter 1. You know what Genesis chapter 1 says? It says in the beginning, the earth was without, or the worlds, or the place, wherever it was without form. It was void. The darkness was over the face of the, there was just nothing. And God took nothing and he made this place called earth and he created man. God just wants to redeem. And so he gets down on his hands and knees and he creates man and redeems again. And then we see with Abraham, and this is redemption, where man had no connection with God. But then God pursues man and has an intimate connection with man once again. We see that in Abraham. Abraham wasn't born talking to God. There was one point where God made the initiative to pursue Abraham. There was one point where God made the initiative to pursue Noah. There was one time when God made the initiative in Genesis chapter 32 to pursue Jacob and to wrestle with Jacob and to bless Jacob when Jacob was facing tough times. God made the initiative when he found Moses when he was walking in the wilderness. And he gave Moses a calling to go into Egypt and to redeem the people. God made the initiative to all God's people, to all of Israel who was completely without any hope. They were done. They had no way of getting to the Father. What did they need? They needed the power of God to deliver them. And then we see it ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the fullness of God in bodily form. He represents all of who God is in bodily form. And he comes for the purpose to redeem people back to the Father. Does this make sense? Glory is knowing him. And in him, we find forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1 says, we also obtain an inheritance. We obtain an inheritance in him. We are given the Holy Spirit in him. We are given power in him. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says we're given wisdom in him. We're given righteousness, sanctification. Righteousness means to be in a right relationship with God. You can only find a right relationship with God in Jesus. You're not in a right relationship with God because you did all the good things. Even still as a Christian, when you sin, you're not in a right relationship with God because you stopped sinning. You're in a right relationship with God because you repented of your sin, you received forgiveness from God, and you received the righteousness of God that is in Christ Jesus. Righteousness is found in him. Sanctification, that means that your life is slowly but surely being sanctified from dust to glory. That your heart and your motives and your soul and your will is being sanctified. It's being transformed. It's being changed continually. That's only in him. And redemption is only in him. And finally, Colossians chapter 2 says that we are complete in him. 1 John 5:11. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who possesses the Son has that life. He who does not possess the Son of God does not have that life. Glory is possessing and knowing Jesus. And from knowing Him comes the fruit of glory. Don't try just seeking for peace. Seek Him. Because in Him there is peace. Don't just go looking for forgiveness. Seek Him and there is forgiveness. Don't just go looking for love. You will find a passing and fleeting love that only is love that is for the other person. They might be loving you, but their motives are ultimately to please himself. But you can find genuine love only in Him. And if somebody genuinely loves you only for you, it's because His love is in them. The only way to find love is in Him. How do we live this life from dust to glory? We can stay connected to Him. In John 15, I'm going all over the Bible because I'm trying to communicate this in every way I can. In John 15, it says that apart from me, Jesus says this, if you're apart from me, you can't do anything. But in me, you will bear much fruit. This life is not just I read my Bible one time that week and then I move on. This life is that you do everything you can in and of your strength and of your power and of your own will and motives to choose to know Christ. If there's anything that you use all of your passion for, if there's anything that you use all of your energy for, it's to know Christ. It's to know Jesus Himself. It's to have an intimate relationship with Him. Because He wants to know you. And from that comes joy. Because I find my joy in Him. Outside of Him, I'm lost and I'm broken and I'm hurting and I'm wounded and I can't find anything. But in Him is the fullness of life. In Him is abundant life. In Him is peace that surpasses all understanding. When I'm in Him, I can go through any circumstance and any trial and any tribulation and still my heart is sound and secure because I'm in Him. The rock. The lifter of my head. My strength. He is my strong tower. I can run to Him and stand in Him and find those things. But outside of Him, there is no life. And we read in John chapter 17, verse 3. He says, this is eternal life. Jesus prays it. He finishes up. He's at the end of His life. He's getting ready to die, to give it up. He's praying back to the Father. He's praying loud enough so they can hear Him so that they recorded it. He says this is eternal life. That they would know You, the Father, and that they would know the Son, whom You have sent. Don't just go anywhere looking for life. Don't just go anywhere trying to find those things. We got motivational speakers all over this world trying to teach people the 6 steps and the 7 steps on how to be a good person. We got people trying to tell you how to build the best business. We got people trying to tell you how to be a millionaire in 1 year. We got people trying to tell you how to find peace in and of your heart by these 6 or 5 steps that you follow and you walk in. We got people trying to tell you all these ways about how to raise the best family. And I, you know, some of those things might be good. But if it's not centered in Christ, it's flawed. It's of no value. It has no effect. It doesn't really do anything. Yeah, you might gain your whole world in this life, but you will forfeit your soul in the next life. And this message does not just promise the next life. This message promises eternal life, which if you know what eternal means, it means yesterday, today, and forever. And so we preach a message that doesn't just say, well, you just kind of get a pat on your back and you feel good until you die or until something hard happens in your life and you just kind of ignore it. We preach a message that says, no matter what, you have peace, you have joy, you have life. Well, Gabriel, I don't have those things. And I ask you and I question you, are you in Him? And are you standing in Him? Yes, you might be forgiven. And yes, you might be saved. And yes, you might be have experienced it. But are you continually abiding in Him? Because if you disconnect from Him, then you just go to the side. You just go to the side. You just go into a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth because you don't get connected to Him. Because in Him is life. But apart from Him, there's nothing. What's the most important message? What's the most important message? God wants to know you. And for you to know Him is eternal life. Well, we live in a culture that clouds everything that we know and distorts our own understanding of what this life's about. And so what we need to do is continually, and I mean it continually, stay in this book. And that's why for the past 7 weeks, I have continually said, get in your word. And so we have so many of us who are running away from the things of God because we feel the light shining on us, but we're not running to it and saying, okay, I give you my life, have your way in me. And when we do that, it allows Him to transform you, to change you, to give you the substance of all of who He is. But if you ignore Him, if you ignore this, if you ignore worshiping Him and adoring Him and giving your life for Him, then you will not have life. And you'll not have joy. And you'll not find love. And you'll just be miserable. And you'll just be broken. And you'll just be hurting. And you'll just cry out. And you'll just last only for a few 50, 60, 80 more years. And then there's nothing. But for those that stay in Him is eternal life. Eternal life. There's no other message like that. Buddha doesn't preach that. Buddha's just a fat man that sits on a little chair. I don't even know what Buddha says. Buddha died. Jesus lives. Yeah. Yeah. And He says that those who believe in Him will live forever. This is not some crazy revelation that some angel came and revealed to me or to one of us. This is a message that was given from this inspired Word of God. That was given from God Himself, that He spoke into a man and He spoke through a man. So that man would know that the only way to Father, and the only way to life, and the only way to joy, and the only way to peace, and the only way to love is in Christ. And so if you find yourself hurting, and if you find yourself broken, and if you find yourself losing passion, it's because you're not in Him. It's just what it comes down to. Because if I'm going to believe this, then I'm going to believe the whole thing. I'm not just going to believe part of it. I'm going to believe the whole thing that says that in Him is life. That those who possess Him will have life, but those who don't possess Him won't have life. I believe that. So if people don't have life, if people aren't full, then they're not abiding in Him. But I'm looking for it. Don't look anymore. Accept that He came to you and that He loves you and that He's offered forgiveness. He's offered you life and He's offered you that you would live a life that would leave a legacy in a world that is broken and is hurting. And He has called you to redeem a dying and broken world by representing Christ on this earth. He doesn't just want you to just kind of make it by. He doesn't want you to play in a sand pit. He wants you to step into full glory for all that He has for you. Always living in righteousness. And yes, I know this is a high calling. And if you fall, I love 1 John chapter 2. That there still is forgiveness for those who have already believed. Because we have an advocate. We have somebody that stands before the Father and offers forgiveness and prays for us day and night. His name is Jesus. And He can bear, or He has borne the things that you bear. And He has understood the hurts and the wounds that you have, that you understand and that you take upon. He's taken it all so that he can come and encourage you. So that He can come and strengthen you. He knows it. So what is this? This is the best news. There's nothing like this. And I remember when my parents said, here, what's this? It's a ticket. Where? Mexico. You're going to Cabo. It's all included. Okay. Like, what do you do? I can't say thank you because it's like, thanks, you know. This is like $6,000 in the bank. Just bam, this thank you? This all included? You mean is this there? Yeah, it's all there. You mean all I got to do is just get on the plane and go? Yeah. What if I'm afraid of heights? Shut up, get on the plane. Just get on the plane. I'll take the ticket. Let me go. So you mean all I got to do is just abide in Him? Well, how do I do that? Stay connected to the Word. This is my best friend. I don't go anywhere without my Word. And if I don't got the actual Bible, I got this amazing thing called an iPhone. It's got the Bible on it.
Yeah, woo.
And I take it everywhere I go. You have to know your Word, and you have to let your Word know you. I know I've said so many things tonight. I know I've yelled, but if there's anything you get, can we just stay connected to Him? And can we stop running from church and stop running from fellowship with people, stop running from talking about Jesus? And can you just cast all of your burdens and your unforgiveness and your junk to Him? Did you just cast all that to Him and say, God, I'm tired of being broken. I just want to be in You. You know, in Christ, there's no bitterness. In Christ, there's no sin. See? In Christ, there's no misery. In Christ, there is freedom. Man, you name it. You just think of the best thing in your mind. It's in Christ. I got to be careful because some of us might think some things are good and they really aren't. But in regards to the need in your heart, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. God says, I'm going to give you it all. It's all yours. Gabrielle, your worship team, come up here when you feel like it. I love this scripture. Does anybody have the New Living Translation? In the New Living Translation Bible? NLT. Anybody on him? Okay. Sweet. You got it? Sweet. Sorry, I just got to read it. Philippians chapter 3. How many are you doing? How are you guys doing tonight? You guys doing good so far? You encouraged? You encouraged? Paul says in verse 5 of chapter 3 in Philippians, he says, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees, who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Paul's like, dude, I got it all. It's all. I got it all. I did it all, man. If there's anything, I did it all. What does he say in the next verse? I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. This is a guy who is the man of mans in the Jewish culture. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You listen to this, Dominic? The infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. For His sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. I want to suffer with Him, sharing in His death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everything else is worthless. Nothing else matters when compared to knowing Jesus, he says. This is a man who studied all of the religious ideas and concepts that God gave. And he says, nothing else matters than knowing Jesus. And we live in a culture that isn't religious at all. We just kind of make it by. And so the value of our culture is completely and utterly worthless compared to knowing Christ. There's nothing else that matters. There's nothing else worth it. There's nothing else better to talk about with your friends. There's nothing else better to celebrate. There's nothing else better to give your life for than knowing Christ. Nothing better. There's nothing better. There's nothing better than trading your life for. There's nothing better than it. Nothing. I've experienced it personally. Nothing better. Anything better? Everything else is just fleeting. It's just passing. It just lasts for a moment. And then you're empty again. But Christ's life lives on in you forever. Would you stand with me, please? Would you stand with me? Scripture, if you could just begin in your own heart to seek Him. We're going to worship for a few minutes. I want to read this. It's the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. That's what Isaiah says, inspired by the Lord. He says, "Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, come, take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free." Now, he's not talking about actual food now. He's talking about the source, the fruit of knowing Christ. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does not do you any good? Listen to me and you'll eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. Do you hear that? The voice of God is the finest food. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen and you will find life. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will give you all the unfailing love I promised to David. See how I used him to display my power among the peoples? I made him a leader among the nations. You also will command nations you do not know, and peoples unknown to you will come running to obey. Because I, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, have made you righteous. I have made you glorious. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Seek him while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. You will live in joy and peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Where once there were thorns, trees will grow. Where needles grew, myrtles will sprout up. These events will bring great honor to the Lord's name. They will an everlasting sign of his power and love. Is anybody hungry? Is anybody thirsty? Come to me and I will give you life. Such an easy, simple message. Can we do that? Let's know him. I want to worship one song and let's worship him. You want to know a trick? I'll give you a trick real quick. This is a spiritual trick. Stop trying to find the fruit. Just seek him. How do I do that? Worship him. What's that mean? That means you praise his name. That means you declare him to be holy. That means that you forsake anything else and you just worship him. And I promise you, if you do that, he will seek you. Because he worships those. He seeks those who worship him in spirit. Right? Right? Go ahead, Gabriel. Heavenly Father, tonight, God, we just want to know you. God, we just want to worship you. and glorify you and thank you so much for all that you have done. God, we're grateful for your power and for your redemptive plan in our life. God, we're so grateful, Lord, that you love us. And God, that you've offered us life and life more abundantly. God, you've offered us life that is full in abundance, Lord. Completely and utterly full. It's all in you, Lord. It's all in the revelation of this marvelous message called grace. That you would give to us all things. It's unearned. It's unmerited because of your love. We want to find that, Lord. We want to find you.